So last Sunday, I set you some homework to write your story in 200 words, to be able to tell it in 2 minutes. Who'd like to come up now and do it? Chickens. I was really fascinated last Sunday when, and it was quite haphazard, when I asked people to put up their hands if they were born in Queensland. And I think we got 8 people. It's really interesting. Spurred on by this, I'd like to conduct another survey this morning. So please share with me, and ladies, I do want you to participate. All right? So, firstly, the first category is 35 and under. Would you please stand up? Sit down, Marilyn. You've got to hold Kelsey up, Colin. No, you don't have to. So, someone do some quick number. All right, okay. So, geez, a lot of you guys are away today. All right, thank you. 35 and under. All right, 36 to 45. Yeah, come on now, ladies, you're allowed to play. Okay, oh yeah, so kind of a similar, 36 to 45, very good, very good. 46 to 55. Oh, that's getting strong. Oh, all right, okay, thank you. 55 to 65. Similar, yeah, all right. All right, all you old fellas. And Frank, you can just wave your stick. You don't have to stand up. All right, over 65. Yeah, rah team, rah team. Hey, this is Ruth. Yes. Thank you. This is kind of interesting experience. This came about because some of the elders were sitting in a room together. There was Peter Nguyen, Colin Chia, S.P. Tay, and then me. And we thought, well, this is kind of reflective of the church. And it is. This was kind of an even split in a way. I wasn't doing a count. But it's kind of really interesting to think about who we are. And it's interesting as we come to the end, and we've finally come to the end of our journey in Colossians, sermon number 15. And we are going to see today that when it is said and done, the church is all about people. The church is people. People just like you and me, men and women, young and old, people with different life experiences, people who have come from different ethnic backgrounds and economic circumstances, people with different gifts and skills. But regardless of who you are, how old you are, or where you have come from, we come together as one people, brothers and sisters, God's holy people in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 and see this in Paul's letter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Let me read for you. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In this portion of scripture, Paul gives a little window, if you will, into what it means to be the church. As he talks about people, we see there are men and women. There are people from different ethnic backgrounds, and there are those who are young and those who are older. But as we consider this morning, let me draw your attention to two things. And the first is this, that the church is God's restored people. Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome to the churches in Ephesus, Laodicea, and Colossae, and also to his friend Philemon. He is sending these letters with Tychicus, who is coming to Colossae with Onesimus. Let's talk about Onesimus, because what happened to him was truly amazing. It's this incredible testimony of how God restores people. In Colossians, Paul describes Onesimus as a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. But here is the thing. He wasn't always that. From the letter to Philemon, we can piece together the story. You see, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He had obviously run away and was captured in Rome, where he ends up in jail alongside Paul. Can you imagine the conversation? Paul. G'day. Aussie Paul. G'day. Where are you from? What's your name? My name's Paul. Ah, I'm Onesimus. I'm from Colossae, yeah. And, I've got friends in Colossae. Maybe you know them. Philemon. Oh, yeah, I know Philemon. He's my master. Awkward. Go figure. What a coincidence. The conversation continues. Onesimus. So, what did you do, Paul? How come you're here? Well, Paul talks about Jesus. Tells him about Jesus. And by the way, this wouldn't have been the first time Onesimus had heard about Jesus. Interestingly, Paul had led Philemon, Onesimus' master, to Jesus, and there was a church that met in Philemon's house. And there, in that Roman prison, Onesimus believed in Jesus. I love the way Paul describes to Philemon what happened to his slave. He writes, he became my son while I was in chains. What a beautiful picture of someone who has just come to Christ. He became my son. That's how Paul saw him, a son in Christ. Indeed, what did God do in this man's life? Colossians 1:13, we've read it previously. He rescued him from the dominion of darkness and brought Onesimus into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Onesimus was born again. He believed in Jesus. He was restored and forgiven. But that's not the only story of restoration here. Paul mentions Mark. This is Mark, the gospel writer. And we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 12. The church at that time in Jerusalem was going through persecution. James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. And Peter and Herod had arrested Peter, put him in jail, and was planning to execute him. But the church had gathered together to pray for Peter. That prayer meeting was in Mary, Mark's mum's house. But it wasn't just his mum who was an influence in his life. There was also his cousin, Barnabas. This was the man who gave sacrificially to the believers in Jerusalem so the believers in Jerusalem wouldn't starve, who went to Antioch to encourage those early believers and went and found Paul to get him into ministry. Yes, Mark had a lot of positive Christian influence in his life. And so it shouldn't surprise us when the Apostle Paul goes on his first missionary trip that Barnabas says, "Oh, let's take Mark with us." And off they went. Now, we don't know exactly what happened on that trip. But things didn't work out well between Mark and Paul. I know this will come as a surprise to you, but Christians don't always get on with each other. Luke simply commented concerning this in Acts 15. Paul did not think it wise to take him, Mark, because he had deserted them. Wow, strong language. He had deserted them and had not continued in the work. No, we don't know what happened. But obviously, Paul and Mark, at the very least, had a broken relationship. But here's the interesting thing. You don't get the impression that that is still the case. These several years later, when Paul writes to the Colossians, Mark is there with Paul in Romans as one of his co-workers. And listen again to what Paul writes about him. You received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In my mind, it's Paul saying, "Can I correct the record here? Can I correct the record? I know what I've said about this guy in the past, but I need to change the story." That's my sense of what's going on here. And he's, welcome him. Welcome Mark. See, this is the community of the restored living it out. This is exactly what we heard previously in Colossians, being put into practice. 3 verse 13, bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Another of the people that was alongside Paul was Demas. We don't know a lot about Demas. He's mentioned twice again in the Bible, once in the letter to Philemon, and then in 2 Timothy. Listen to what Paul says of this man when he wrote to Timothy a few years later. Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Maybe Thessalonica was like this. Surface paradises, I don't know. Las Vegas, I don't know. Who knows? You see, and therein is the point. We don't know what happened to Demas. We just don't know. I often hope he too experienced a restoration, just like Mark and just like John Flood. Remember all those weeks ago when we started this series in Colossians, how I told you the story of John Flood, the man who with his wife went to Africa as a missionary, and how his wife died giving birth to a little girl. As a consequence, Flood went back to Sweden a bitter man, angry at God and having abandoned his daughter. But many years later, that daughter, as an adult, found her father and was able to help him come back to Jesus. You see, when we hear the stories of Demas and John Flood, we are reminded of our vulnerability to drift away, to become disconnected from Jesus. But if there is one message we need to take away from Colossians, it is that the eternal Creator God is full of grace. His desire is to see all things restored in Christ. Yes, that includes you and me. Wherever we are at today, God's heart for you is to live in the reality of being restored to him in Christ Jesus. And indeed, what was Paul's objective in writing this letter? Remember? Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Yes, friends, do that and you will not drift away. You will not become disconnected. But if we do, know this, God is willing to welcome you home. He is the God of restoration. We see also here in Colossians that the church is people serving sacrificially. Did you notice how Paul described the people around him? Tychicus was a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Others were identified as co-workers for the kingdom of God. Churches exist, yes, because God does a work of the Spirit in people's lives. But we need to also appreciate it is a work done through people. This church, our church, exists because of those who have gone before us and those who are working here now. Just like Paul can name those around him, so too can we name those around us. Epaphras was one of those Paul identifies. In verse 12, he says of him, he is a servant of Christ Jesus, always wrestling in prayer for you. He is working hard for you. What a description. A servant of Christ Jesus. Epaphras' life is committed to serving Jesus. Come what may, I'm serving Jesus. Regardless of my career, regardless of who I am, regardless of where I fit in the world, in the midst of life, I serve Jesus. 24/7. I work at this, but I serve Jesus. He's the boss. He's the master. I'm the servant. This was Paul's most common self-description, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will be done, but yours be done, was the attitude of Jesus. And he welcomes us to be his followers, those who serve him. It's interesting to think about our motivations. Why do you do what you do? Can I ask you, can I encourage you to think about it? Is my primary motivation in life to serve Jesus? Epaphras was wrestling in prayer. It's this reminder that, yes, we have different skills and abilities, different life experience, different giftings of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, God works through us, but at the end of the day, it is God who does it. It is God who builds his church. We lose sight of that. Let's just become the Rotary Club. You see, it is God, by the power of his Spirit, that saves people like Onesimus and restores them and binds them together. It's God, by his Spirit, who has drawn you to himself. It is God, by his Spirit, who uses us, works in our lives. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Our desperate need, the desperate need always has been that God has a people who are filled with the Spirit, who are walking in the power of the Spirit. And note also that Epaphras was working hard for you. People work hard. I hear of your stories. I know there are people here who work hard. And it is okay to work hard for your family. It is okay to work hard for yourself. It is okay to work hard to get ahead. Indeed, that's a good thing to do. But if it's the only thing you do, can I challenge your attitudes? Epaphras was working hard for them, for the Colossians. He was other-centric. Indeed, we see this in the Apostle Paul. I'm always struck in Romans 9 where Paul is speaking about the Jews and how the Jews had effectively turned their back on God. They, among all other ethnic groups, should have been there up front saying, yes, Jesus, we get it, we're here. But when Jesus came, those who had been given all the promises of God just didn't get it and rejected Jesus and turned their backs on Jesus. And for Paul, a Jew ethnically, this was a grief to his heart. And as you read there, he cries, I cry out to you, God, for the people of my own nation. If it was possible, my paraphrase, if it was possible, I would willingly go to hell that they would be saved. That's what Paul, you look at it. That's what Paul effectively is saying in Romans 9. If it was possible that me going to hell would make a scrap of difference, I would do it. What an incredible statement. You think about the depth of that statement, the for you involved in that. That's where who is he? The mystery man is totally God. Epaphras. How could we forget Epaphras? It's quite amazing. And you know, isn't that the story of the church, historically? That's the story of the church. People doing stuff for you, for me. As we think about this idea of the church as people serving sacrificially, I want us to also think about Paul. Because there is no doubt serving Jesus cost Paul. It cost him. I mean, he's in prison writing this letter. And what was his last word, as it were, to the church in Ephesus? Remember my chains. There's a certain pain in that. As you read through this letter, in the first chapter, Paul is talking about his sacrifice And now he simply says, remember my chains. I've been thinking about this a bit, and there's this, I wonder, I just kind of think, maybe Paul's actually struggling at the moment in prison when he wrote this letter. There's a certain pain attached to it as you just spend some time thinking it through. Yes, for the Apostle Paul, serving Jesus cost him. It cost Jesus his life to do the will of God. C.T. Studd, the English missionary in Africa, was in China, then went to Africa. He founded WEC. He put it this way. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Yes, God uses people. The church is people serving sacrificially. And so, yes, we are the church. I mean, look around. Come on, look around. We're it. We're the church. What a good-looking bunch of people. We're God's beautiful people. We're it. God's restored people. We've all got a story. We've all got history. Not one of us in this room deserves to be here. But God restored us. That's why we can look at each other without judgment. That's why we can give grace, because we've received grace. We're God's restored people who are serving him sacrificially. Let's be the church.